Welcome to another study of the book of Hebrews. In our last study, if you remember, we covered chapter 3 of Hebrews, the first six verses. And in those six verses, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, revealed two important facts that we need to remind ourselves of before we turn to the next study, which is verses 7, right up to the end of chapter 3. What are the two facts we discovered in our last study? Number one, we discovered that both Moses, who liberated Israel, the Jews of Egypt, from their bondage in Egypt, and Christ, who redeemed humanity from the bondage of sin, were faithful in their mission. Moses, in terms of delivering the Jews from the bondage in Egypt, and Jesus, the humanity, from their bondage of sin. The second thing we noticed in our last study is that when we compared Moses with Christ, Christ is definitely superior, since Moses was only the type of a deliverer, while Christ is the reality. Now, beginning with verses 7 of Hebrews 3 to the end of the chapter, Paul turns around and writes about Israel's response to Moses in the Exodus. See, Moses was faithful in what God had called him to do. The question is, was Israel faithful to Moses? And the sad answer is no. You see, faithfulness is a two-sided thing. And we must remember that while Moses was faithful to God's mission for him, most of the Jews, at least the adults, who left Egypt, who were delivered from the house of bondage in Egypt, never made it to Canaan. They died in the wilderness. And so, using their history as an example, Paul warns the Jewish believers of the first century, that is the believers of his day, and by extension to us, that if we follow the same example as the Jews of the Exodus, we will end up with the same result. We will die in the wilderness of unbelief. We will not enter into the heavenly Canaan. In other words, the message of this passage is that it is not enough to believe in Christ. Our faith must endure unto the end, if we are finally to enter the shores of the heavenly Canaan. And this, of course, will be our study today. Let's start as we normally do by reading the passage. So I'm going to read Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 19 before we expound on it. And of course, I would recommend you to read from your Bibles, open to chapter 3 of Hebrews, and see what the writer of Hebrews is saying in these verses. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 7 to 19, or in other words, verses 7 to the end of the chapter. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we have at first. As he has been just said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Well, that's a tremendous passage. Okay, now, we concluded our last study with verse 6, in which Paul compares the church with house. Paul reminds his readers that while Christ, like Moses, is faithful in his mission of saving his people, his hands are tied if we give up our faith in him. You see, there are many Christians today who believe that once saved, always saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does teach that as long as we are believers, our salvation is guaranteed. But if we turn our backs to God, if we say goodbye to Christ in unbelief, then we are saying goodbye to the source of our salvation. You see, God is sovereign, and as well as he has given us the freedom of choice in that sovereignty. So while God has created us with a free will, he cannot take us to heaven, because if we say goodbye to Christ, we are tying his hands up. Therefore, our ultimate salvation, dear listener, can only be realized if we hold fast on to our courage and to our hope of which we boast as Christians, our salvation in Christ. Jesus made this point clearly in Matthew 10:17-22, which I read for you last time. Only those who endure unto the end will be saved. But let me read you a paragraph from Hebrews, since we are studying the book of Hebrews, which clearly points out that it is not enough to believe, but that faith must endure to the end. And the passage I'm referring to is, of course, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and I would like you to listen to verse 35 to 39. It's a clear statement that only those whose faith endures unto the end will be saved ultimately. Here it is, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 to 39. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. That is confidence in Christ. You need to persevere. Have you got it? We need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. Or the just will live by faith. He that is just by faith shall live. And, listen to this, and if he shrinks back, if you turn your back to your faith in Christ, I, that is God, will not be pleased with you or with him. But here is, of course, the prayer of the writer of Hebrews to the Jews of his day, and it is my prayer for you. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So our faith must endure unto the end. Okay, now going back to Hebrews chapter 3, we find Paul, under inspiration, using the unbelief of the Jews of the Exodus as a warning to the Jewish Christians of the New Testament time, as well as all believers. Because you see, we are no different. We Gentiles are no different than the Jews. We are made of the same material. We are living under the same situation, and the devil is doing his very best to pull us out of Christ. He was successful in the New Testament times with many of those who lived then, and he is successful today, and we must be on our guard. And therefore the history of Israel is repeated, that is the history of the Exodus is repeated, so that we may learn from their lesson not to do the same thing. And that is what verses 7 to 11 says in, of course, chapter 3 of Hebrews. Listen to it once again. So, as the Holy Spirit says, that is, as he convicts you today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I saw their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the tragedy of many Christians. They begin well, but they end up on the rocks. You know the parable of the sower? How some fell on thorny ground, some fell on thin soil. None of these plants matured. Only that which fell in the good soil matured. And so we need to be clear that as long as our hearts are controlled by faith, we have hope, we have assurance. But if we allow our hearts to turn against Jesus Christ and salvation through him, God's wrath or anger cannot save us. Sometime you have, go back to Romans chapter 1, which we studied some time ago. Look at verse 18 to verse the end of the chapter. And you will notice how the Apostle Paul describes the wrath, the anger of God in those passages. You see, God's wrath is passive. In other words, if we turn our backs to him, he lets us go because he has created us with a free will. So three times in verse 24 of chapter 1 of Romans and verse 26 and 28, we read that God gave them up. He gave up those who deliberately, persistently, and ultimately rejected him. You see, in Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9, we read these words, and it's important that we read these words because what we are told is that God's ways are not our ways. See, our anger, our wrath is active. God's wrath is passive. So we must never project human concepts of anger unto God. So when God says, I'm angry, he simply means that his hands are tied. He cannot give us what he has promised us in Christ if we turn our backs to him. And that's because he created us with a free will. Anyway, listen to Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is why we must never project our human ways of doing things to God. Okay, now, how then are we to understand God's wrath or anger? Well, as I mentioned in Romans 1, 18 to 28 especially, you will find that it is passive. Those who turn their backs on God, says Paul, can never enter God's rest, that is heaven. Not because God has chosen them to be lost, no, but because it is they themselves who have made this choice. The great majority of the Jews that were delivered from Egypt, as I mentioned earlier, never made it to Canaan because they hardened their hearts towards God. That is why we must learn from their mistakes not to do the same thing. This is the whole point that Paul is bringing in chapter 3, verse 7 onwards, especially verse 12. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. See what it says there. Listen. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Then in verse 13 and 14, Paul admonishes his readers that if they see any of their fellow believers, their faith dwindling, they must come to their aid before it is too late. In other words, we need to help each other in the Christian walk. Our salvation or rest in Christ is guaranteed only as long as our faith endures to the end. Now it is true, our faith doesn't save us. It is the righteousness of Christ that saves us. It is his perfect life and sacrificial death that qualifies you and me to heaven. But that salvation is made effective in us individually by faith. And that is because God created the human race with a free will. I emphasize this because that is the clear teaching of the Bible. See, otherwise we have a problem, because Jesus died for all men. There are too many universal texts that clearly teach that the whole world was reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And if we do not bring in the human freedom, the freedom of the will, then we have to teach the heresy of universalism, that all men will make it to heaven. Yet the Bible is clear, not everyone will make it to heaven. And the reason is not because God has predestined some to be lost, but because man has deliberately, ultimately, and has rejected the gift of Jesus Christ, the supreme sacrifice that qualifies us for heaven. And so the plea of this passage that we are studying is, don't give up your faith. Our salvation is guaranteed only as we rest in the righteousness of Christ by faith. And this, incidentally, must be our major concern in preparing God's people as we face the future and its problems. You see, we are living at a time when Satan has come like a flood. He's made life difficult for many Christians. He wants to destroy our faith. And that's why we must help each other when we see the faith of our brother or sister dwindling. Please notice the advice Paul gives as he brings chapter 3 to an end in verses 14 to 19. Listen once again to this passage. Chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Our faith, Paul says, must endure to the end if ultimate salvation is to be realized. As has been just said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, referring to the Exodus. Why were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all, who were they rather, who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those whom Moses led out of Egypt? You see, it is not the unbelievers that he's referring to. He's referring to God's people who were delivered from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And because ultimately they turned their backs to God, in spite of the tremendous evidence God gave them during the 40 years of their wilderness travel, in spite of the miracles he performed, in spite of the clear evidence that he is the God who is able to save us to the uttermost, they turned their backs, and as a result, verse 19 of Hebrews 3 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, according to the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul uses the Exodus as a type of salvation, we find that Moses is a type of Christ. Crossing the Red Sea is a type of baptism. Pharaoh, of course, would obviously signify Satan, the prince of this world, while Egypt represented the world itself. Now, when the Jews of the Exodus crossed the Red Sea, they said goodbye to Pharaoh and Egypt physically. But unfortunately, their hearts were still in Egypt. This was their stumbling block. This is what prevented them from arriving at the Promised Land. And there are Christians today who would like to have one leg in the church, which belongs to the kingdom of heaven, and one leg in the world, which is under Satan. My dear listeners, you have to make a choice. It's either the world or the church. It's either Satan or Christ. There is a great controversy that is going on, beginning with the fall of Lucifer, between Christ and Satan. And both these men, Jesus the Savior, the God-man Savior, and Satan, Lucifer turned into a rebel, are battling for the souls of men and women. And so while the Jews crossed the Red Sea physically by God's act of deliverance through Moses, while they were baptized into Moses, the type of Christ, their hearts were back in Egypt, And they moaned and they grumbled and they said, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. We miss that Kentucky fried chicken and the leeks and the onions. Folks, be careful that the world does not pull you out of Christ. The greatest enemy that you and I face as Christians is the battle of faith. We need to fight the fight of faith, my dear listener. As Paul said to Timothy as he came to the end of his life, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. And now there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me, and not only for me, but for all those who love his appearing. The formula for salvation, as well as Christian living, is not I, but Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. This is what righteousness by faith is all about. In concluding this study, listen to one of the inspired writers that I read that I would like to share with you. Listen to these words, which I believe are true. For 40 years did unbelief, murmuring and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The same sins have delayed many modern Israelites, that is the Christian, into the heavenly Canaan. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, the unconsecration and strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow so many years. My dear listener, this is a true statement. Many, many Christians who began well end up in disaster because their faith wasn't built up, because their faith dwindled, and eventually they turned their backs to God. You know, 6 months before Christ came on the scene, God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for him. And many, many responded to the preaching of John. Many repented. Many were baptized, the baptism of repentance under John's ministry. But 6 months later, when Jesus came on the scene, those very same people, many of those very same people, turned their backs to Christ. What happened in between? They allowed the things of this world to undermine their faith. You see, when you and I become a Christian, we change citizenship from the world to the kingdom of heaven. We change allegiance from to Satan to Christ. Christ is not only our Savior as believers, He is also our Lord and Master. But the fact is, we are still living in enemy territory. Satan is still going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there are three ways he'll try and get you. You need to be on your guard, dear listener. Number one, through persecution. He makes your life so miserable that you give up your faith in Christ. The persecution can be physical, it can be social, it can be mental. He'll try anything to destroy your faith in Christ through persecution. Number two, by dangling the trinkets of the world. You know, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, because what he wrote here is something that we, especially in the United States, face. But this is true of men and women all through the world. Listen to this. Listen to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And notice, Paul is not saying that money is the root of evil, but the love of it. The love of money is the root of all evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Have you got it? When you allow materialism to become your God, the devil will pull you out of Christ. Some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So number two, Satan tries to destroy your faith by dangling the trinkets of this world. So we must remember what Paul said about himself. We must learn to be content with whatever circumstances we find ourselves. It is not a sin to be rich, but we must beware that money, the love of it rather, is the root of all evil, because the ingredient that runs this world is money. And you know, because of our sinful natures, we are never satisfied with what we want. And the more we want, the more we try. And the more we try, the more we tend to push Jesus back into the back burner, until eventually we say goodbye to him. So number one, persecution. Number two, materialism. These are the two methods he uses. But number three, which is incidentally one of the most successful methods he has ever used, the devil has ever used to destroy our faith, is of course perverting the gospel. He was successful in Galatia. That's why Paul wrote that letter. And you remember in our study of Galatians, we made it very clear that anyone who tries to add works or law keeping or anything towards our salvation, we are fallen from grace. Galatians 5 verse 4. Yes, genuine justification by faith always produces good works. And those good works are always in harmony with God's law. Because love carried out in our lives by good works is the fulfillment of the law. When we love others in the same way that Christ loved us, we are actually fulfilling the law, because the faith of Jesus produces works that glorify God, that are in harmony with his law. The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul in Galatians 5, is not against the law, because it is in harmony with it. So in other words, what I'm saying is this, that we need to be on the guard constantly. One of the deceptions of the devil is that once you become a Christian, you don't have to worry. Heaven is yours. Yes, it is yours, as long as you are a believer, dear listener. But the day you turn your back to Christ, you're turning back to the salvation he has obtained for you. It is not God who rejects you, it is you who rejects God. And you have tied God's hand, because he will not give you anything against your will. That is why our hearts, even though the flesh is against God and is a slave to sin, our hearts must always keep be focused on Christ, our Savior, our hope, our redemption. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name.